and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the divide in the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Stay to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, the doctrine of rapture. We'll pick up page 3, row number 5 of our notes. All right, as this doctrine so aptly points out, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can either be in the spiritual condition of awake or asleep. To be asleep denotes the rulership of the sin nature, being out of fellowship. We don't have to be in that condition. Through the grace of God and Jesus Christ's work on the cross, we are able to deal with our experiential sins of life, our personal sins of life, through the rebound technique of which we are then in fellowship under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, allowing us to therefore gap the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can privy to discerning in regards to God's plan for our lives and fulfill His plan for our lives correctly and adequately for Him in action with honor versus those who are asleep otherwise in action without honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound so we can once again maximize the time we spend in fellowship with one another and God once again this morning in this capacity as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the grace that you continue to provide for those who are positive, those who seek you, and even to those who do not seek you, to express your love towards mankind. We ask that you bless us in regards to our appreciation of that love, seeking to avail ourselves of your grace as we continue to gain insight into the truth of your word and implement these things in our own thinking and our frame of reference and application of your word in our lives, that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the rapture is a significant historical event that occurs in the history of mankind that involves the immediate transformation and translation of the church universal in resurrection body to be before Jesus Christ face to face for all eternity. It is a period in time in history that brings about the close of the church age dispensation. And for that point in time and for a brief period, it will be a time on this planet of which believers are not existent, only unbelievers remain. This obviously in correlation to the two witnesses that God will resuscitate, Moses and Elijah, to appear on the planet, otherwise to begin evangelizing the unbelieving population at that point in time in their history. But it is significant in the fact that it is the second of the three comings or returns of Jesus Christ, the parousia. This particular second coming is a coming in which Jesus Christ will not come all the way back to the planet, but simply to our atmospheric heavens, of which the church then, in their resurrection bodies, will ascend to meet Him. Harpazo will be grasped, seized with force to meet Him face-to-face in this resurrected condition, and again, in regard to all His glory, without spot or wrinkle, as the church is dressed in God's absolute righteousness found through faith in Jesus Christ, in His Son, providing that righteousness for us. Now, in regards to the categories of history at that point in time, the Bible obviously makes it very clear that there are three distinct categories when the rapture occurs, just as there is generally throughout the history of mankind, and that's Roman numeral 5, dealing with the categories of humanity at the rapture. Obviously, you will have unbelievers, and those are as pictured by those asleep and drunk. Again, the verses that we have just dealt with in 1 Thessalonians that brings us to the review of this doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 7, in verse 5, for you, that's the saints of Thessalonica, these believers, are all sons of light and sons of day. pointing to their volition, the fact that they had believed in Jesus Christ. We are not of night nor of darkness. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep. That is our term katheudo, which, as we know, is different from the verb to sleep in chapter 4:13, denoting physical death, which refers to being physically dead. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, same term, katheudo, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. So again, a brief summary of these verses. 1, verse 5, obviously, differentiates between believers and unbelievers as those of light and day versus those who are of night or darkness. They are the most distinct contrasting of categories being viewed in these verses. Compare 2 Corinthians 6:14. Denoting any contrasting differences between believers and unbelievers. Again, the emphasis of the verse, even though it applies towards positive and negative volition otherwise. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? So, again, using this colorful language of night and day, this language that most men are privy to designate the difference between believers and unbelievers is not uncommon in the Scriptures. So, Paul exhorts these believers in the Thessalonians passage not to operate in the same spiritual state as unbelievers. That's seen in the word sleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but rather live their lives spiritually alert or awake and spiritually coherent or sober to God's plan. 3, he then exposes the complete spiritual condition of all unbelievers in verse 7. 4, there he states that they both sleep and get drunk under the auspices or instrument of darkness or night as they go hand in hand. 1, illustrating the evil that permeates through human viewpoint and STI activity. Night, illustrating the time of the history of mankind at which this exists under Satan's rule of this world. So 5, it is this combination of activities that sets all believers apart from unbelievers. I guess the statement's true even as it stands, believers from believers, depending on whether they're negative or positive, but for these those unbelievers. So 6, sleeping refers to a life of complete insensibility, unawareness, synonymous here, incomprehensibility to the spiritual realities of God's plan, which obviously includes his plan for human history. 7, getting drunk, on the other side of the coin, denotes the unbeliever's overindulgence and intoxication in pursuits of the cosmos under their STAs via negative volition. They never really, truly ever leave the state of spiritual drunkenness. They are constantly inebriated spiritually as they allow the sin nature to completely rule their lives throughout their lives. So 8, it is the willing, unbroken pursuit of satisfying the flesh under negative volition, getting drunk, that places the unbeliever in a state of spiritual disregard or sleep to the plan of God. Unbelievers live their entire life according to the dictates of darkness to the cosmos, Satan's world, and therefore are oblivious to the realities of Bible doctrine. They may hear doctrine. They may even know and recite the Ten Commandments, like that's the way they live their lives, you know. But yet, to the spiritual realities, they are oblivious to it. They are blind to it. And what insight they were given at any point of being evangelized otherwise convicted ministry of the Holy Spirit, they rejected it and hence remained blind. So 10, the comparison of, quote, not sleeping as others do, end quote, indicates the reality that believers can and do operate spiritually like unbelievers. Hence the principle of positive and negative volition, which underwrites these verses. So B, then you have the negative counterparts of believers, the maladjusted, negative, reversionistic believers, who are said to be asleep. They're specifically, definitively brought out in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, Christ who died for us, that whether we, believers, are awake or asleep, saying as the context of verses 6 and 7, we may live together with him, denoting two spiritual conditions attributed to believers at the time of the rapture. So one, it is verse 10 that designates two potential spiritual conditions of believers, implying believers can also can be asleep and drunk. Asleep and drunk. Spiritually blind and intoxicated through pursuit of the flesh and human viewpoint. Two, as the negative unbelieving counterparts, there are believers who sleep spiritually and operate as if they are of the night. They follow the rules and guidelines of the cosmos rather than dictates of Bible doctrine in their lives. And one of the first fronts of recognition of this is their unwillingness to come to the light, their unwillingness to assemble themselves together under the sound teaching of Bible doctrine in their lives. That differentiates, that is the first line of observation. As a forward observer in the angelic conflict, that's what you would be looking for, first and foremost. Are they coming to the light, or are they refraining from being there? So they don't have to face their spiritual maladies, their spiritual weaknesses and sicknesses, and deal with them before God. They're comfortable living in their own skin under the SCA. So as the negative unbelieving counterparts, point two again, there are believers who sleep spiritually and operate as if they are of the night. Three, this includes believers who are insensitive to or unaware of prophetic realities, or they hold to false prophecy. So four, it also includes those who are maladjusted to the doctrine and are not living their lives in light of the impending arrival of their Lord. Again, part of the principle that Paul was bringing out in this particular passage of Thessalonians, that all believers are going to get a resurrection body no matter what their spiritual condition experientially has been. And then all believers, therefore, will stand before Christ, and his impending arrival will have his consequences based on who and what we were faced to, in addition to being in resurrection as his bride in this regards. And our attitude of exit out of this world or alive when he returns obviously will have his direct impact. Mark 13, 35 through 37. Verse 33, and this again in the context of Christ's return in this chapter, as verse 32 makes clear, but of that day of hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Verse 33, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is, when the exact time is, be a better translation. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, as Jesus Christ in his ascension and session, and delegating authority to communicators of Bible doctrine, the sub-shepherds of time, He puts the slaves in charge, and others, obviously, to keep representation of his person and house, the church, in his proper order, assigning to each one his task through the spiritual gifts. Also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert, the watcher. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cockcrowing, or in the morning. It could be at any point in time in the day. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Each one of us are doorkeepers of our own lives in regards to staying alert, staying in fellowship. And that regards, obviously, depending on the primary doorkeeper, or the communicator, keeping the proper issues in front of us, will determine, along with your own watchfulness, whether or not you are found asleep. But the command is to be alert. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. To be and remain acclimated and oriented to the time and history in which you live, to time in and of itself, the ramifications of what his return means, his impending return. And to say, I was alert, no matter whether or not you precede the rapture and death or you remain alive, that you remained alert, and that you watched, and that you were oriented in this regards. And therefore, the warning obviously directly implicitly states that believers, those whom he's teaching at this point in time, Jesus in his ministry, can be spiritually asleep in regards to these eschatological realities. So 5, as verse 8 in Thessalonians passage indicates, it is believers who are sober that reflect those who are adjusted and awake. Again, the Thessalonians passage extends beyond prophetic orientation of the event itself to spiritual orientation otherwise in regards to maintaining the divine viewpoint as your thought process of life, isolating the sin nature sufficiently in order to maintain spiritual advance in this direction. And those being sober looks at those who will isolate the sin nature sufficiently, adequately in their Christian lives, not allowing these things to throw them off balance and put them in a state of sleep, passing out spiritually otherwise. So verse 8 indicates it is believers who are sober that reflect those who are adjusted and awake in verse 10. Yeah, your contrast, those who are awake and are asleep. Sober goes along with those who are awake. 6, it is the maladjusted believer who is caught up in the pursuits of life, not engaged in their most pressing responsibility, NPR, and consistent isolation of the STA that will be caught, quote, napping, end quote, at his return, to put it mildly. 7, though they too will be part of this resurrection, as verse 10 makes very clear. Christ's return will find their, quote, spiritual house, end quote, in disarray, per the metaphor that we read in Mark. And I'm prepared for this unexpected guest, the owner of the home returning. 8, this is in light of maladjusted believers who may even recognize the principle of the rapture and claim to be looking for it. But in reality, their approach to God is lukewarm if they lived in that condition, such as the Laodicean church. Therefore, having no real appreciation and not fully prepared for his impending arrival. It's one thing to go, I think maybe he's coming. And you're in charge of the house, And all of a sudden he shows up and he comes in and the house is upside down. It's filthy. It's dirty because it hasn't been properly taken care of. It hasn't been properly maintained. It's in rundown condition. See all these things in the picture of the metaphors. The responsibility of believers in regards to maintaining their spiritual lives appropriately before God. So, you can call yourself a hillbilly all you want. When that occurs, it's not going to cut any bread and butter in regards to Christ rewarding you for that. Well, that's just the way I live. That's the way it is. Nine, it is Revelation 3:16 that openly declares that it is when the church universal corporately is in this state of sleep that will mark the end of the church age, bringing on the rapture. Putting doctrine together with doctrine. As part of the prophetic last period of an era of the church. Church corporately is in a spiritual state that is repugnant to God. It does not set well with Him one bit. It is such a state called lukewarm that God wishes that you would either do it or get off the pot. Now, type of scenario. He wishes that you were either hot or cold rather than this putrid, maudlin, lukewarm emotional state that the church has found itself in today in regards to doctrine. And for that reason, he vomits then the church out of his mouth. That pictures the rapture. But it pictures the rapture in a sense of our removal as a church in a spiritual condition universally. That demands a judgment of not taking our dispensational and administrative responsibilities serious, and God therefore puts the dispensation back in the hands of the nation Israel, which doesn't have their act together much at all either, but in anticipation of the remnant of the population that will come out of there, obviously will put the church in his proper light in regards to his deprivation and degradation spiritually and the reason to change. All these things come to mind in regards to picturing the Laodicean period. And verse 15 there, Revelation 3 again, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. You won't completely disregard my word and my plan for your life, but neither will you completely embrace it. I will spit you out of my mouth. It's literally vomit you out of my mouth. Oh, excuse me. Jump down a verse. I would that you were cold or hot. That's the irony. The church today, Christendom today, essentially says we're all right. We're all right before God. You know, we want God to come back and establish His kingdom through Christ. We want to save the world. We want to turn this country around on its axis. But that's not God's opinion in regards to the church. No, they're not all right. Those of us who have been involved in regards to the fundamentalist denominational movement knows truly the fallacies. And all the lip service that they give is nothing but hollow, empty words, truly, in regards to an expression of emotionalism without reality in their own Christian lives because of the way they treat the Word of God by adding to it their own traditions, their own ideas, and not understanding clearly the principles of divine love, absolute righteousness, and all these other things that are essential regarding divine good production, fulfilling God's plan for their lives. all these things. And God says, I wish you'd just shut it down and move on to be in this condition. It's like they flirt with God. Like they're trying to have an affair with Him. See how repugnant that is in regards to righteousness. And otherwise, get serious. Get committed. If there's anything almost worse than no application at all, is a half-ass application, using the term. That would be half of your butt. People who say they're going to apply, and then they just kind of give it a little bit of effort, you know, and don't really have a real commitment to it. Sometimes it's worse than having no application at all. And this is the condition of the church. Church universal. So because you are lukewarm, verse 16, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So the Laodicean period openly declares that the church universal is in this state of sleep called lukewarmness, and that will mark the end of the church age, bringing on the rapture. We don't like it. We wish the church was different, but that's the reality. That's a prophetic reality. And we recognize it for what it is. Bring on the rapture. See. Just don't, God, please don't let me fall into that pavlin puking bowl of lukewarmness. Myself. 10, it is because the vast majority of believers do not take God's entire plan seriously. That he will, quote, vomit them out of his mouth, end quote. All right, that brings us to the third category, then. See, the adjusted or positive believer, phase 2, who is spiritually awake at his return. Again, the contrast of awake and sleep in verse 10. One is the adjusted believer who will have their soulish eyes wide open at his return. 2, this refers to all believers who died previously spiritually awake and awaiting the, quote, prize, end quote, as well as those who are still living and in tune with Bible doctrine. 3, they are cognizant of their period of history since they are awake. They are looking for the appropriate signs and fulfillment of prophecy otherwise that is necessary to bring about his return. And they therefore are coherent in regards to the time in which they live. And they are able to pray appropriately as well as make the proper applications. So you can yank out verses such as in Revelation where God says, come out of her, my people, in regards to Babylon. So that applies to us today in the church. So we need to pack up and move where the tropical storms will come and get you on the islands. See, no matter where you go, understand if God wants to express his wrath, you can't hide. You know, our beautiful state of Hawaii, looking out for tsunamis again. You never know when God may strike. And where he may strike, see. People complaining and moan and groan all they want in regards to where they live, etc. God can either bless it or he can curse it no matter where you are. You can call it paradise all you want, but when that hurricane hits, it's no longer paradise, it's hell. Ask people who have been in them and they have had their properties destroyed and wiped out, things of that nature. So, to be oriented, acclimated to life in and of itself, our time in history, and recognizing that we're not living during Daniel's 70th week. We are in this country that we're in. This is where we are to stay. Hold fast, stay firm, and let God provide our deliverance through the rapture, if not through death previous. So they are cognizant of their period of history since they are awake. For in turn, they are also spiritually sober and have adorned themselves with faith, love, and the hope of salvation. And their participation in the angelic conflict, they have armed themselves, dressed themselves to defend themselves against the onslaught of the negative world around them, no matter what its disposition might be. If you're living during the Dark Ages and you were as a positive believer and recognizing the Church of Rome being dominant and influence in regards to the church throughout the world, that's like black and white, you know, doctrinally speaking. Today, obviously, it could be a little bit more subtle in regards to those around you. Without doctrine, you will not be able to define it clearly. If you can't get a hold of your own emotions and deal with your own human viewpoint, sacred cows in your life, then these things will obviously affect you in seeing these things clearly. You can say what you want, but I don't think that God is looking at the church today and smiling on us, not corporately. And sobriety looks at the fact that you are willing to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine, you are willing to engage in divine love, being in fellowship and applying doctrine, and that you are, if you will, tunnel-focused in regards to the SG3 and prize that awaits us, loving Christ at His appearing in that respect. When you do these things, you glorify Christ. If you don't, you do not. You don't apply in fellowship, you don't glorify God. It's that simple. He makes His instructions to us very clear. So 5, their faith and love refers to both inhale and exhale faith of Bible doctrine, as we brought out. 6, therefore, their Christian life reflects a consistent intake and application of sound teaching. Not being to the right nor the left. Not being legalistic or liberal. In spite of our failures otherwise, we maintain the straight and narrow of the truth in regards to our pursuit and the lifeline of life. And that obviously reflects upon one's commitment to their NPR, consistent intake, and the turnaround to make the application otherwise in their Christian lives. So 7, in addition, their application is out of love, which is agape, our term agape, A-G-A-P-E, reflecting their consistent pursuit of divine good production, added in fellowship. It can't be divine love if it's not clothed in absolute righteousness that demands that you rebound and that you're in fellowship. 8, the confidence these believers exude is derived from their understanding of faith in Christ for their salvation. What that means, what doors that opens in regards to their eternal life niche, as well as their present niche. So 9 is their understanding and faith that their salvation is a deliverance. Is a deliverance that will culminate in the form of resurrection as a personal evidence provided for them as to the extent of their faith. As we know, there are some blessings associated universally for all believers simply through saving faith, no matter what they do experientially, phase 2. And all believers will receive resurrection bodies. And that is obviously the minimal manifestation of their faith in evidence, a resurrection body. You got a resurrection body, you look at any resurrection body and say they believed. They believed in Jesus Christ. See. But there is a difference in regards to the appearance of those in resurrection body in regards to their the glory that is attached to them, to that body, as we know. So it is their understanding and faith, point 9 again, that their salvation is a deliverance that will culminate in a form of resurrection as the personal evidence provided for them as to the extent of their faith. 10, in other words, their hope of salvation or deliverance will be manifested in the revelation of their resurrection body. All that accompanies that, and the deliverance it provides in time, whether dead or alive. 11, that is the force of salvation, the term salvation, deliverance, in verse 9. And it is the deliverance from God's wrath in time, not his eternal wrath of condemnation. This wrath is not eternal condemnation, as Revelation 20:11 points out, that explicitly states that judgment of all unbelievers, the great white throne judgment, is after the dissolution of the existing heaven and earth, which is the conclusion of man's history and time as we know it. And this is prophetically, historically, in time at Christ's coming. So it's not at the end of the at the end of the world, even though a lot of believers, maladjusted believers, will try to picture these things to be the end of the world. No, not yet. We've got another 1,000 years or so to screw it up some more, even under the rulership of Jesus Christ himself. So 12, the adjusted believers are, quote, alert and sober, end quote, spiritually speaking, indicating that they are on top of their spiritual walk, realizing their place in history. Again, the emphasis of verses 4 and 6. So 13, back to Revelation, as Revelation 3, 15 through 17 verifies that most believers who exist in the latter-day part of the church age are lukewarm. It also reveals that there are exceptions who recognize the full magnitude of Christ's return and be living their lives accordingly. While it condemns the church universally, spiritually, at this point in time in history, Christ does, in condemnation. It also makes very clear that it didn't have to be that way, and there are those who do not fall into this lukewarm mold. And that's verses 15, 16, 17. Continue there, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Living in the latter periods, the economy, even of the more destitute societies, has its shoulders what they've been in history. Even though there are those, obviously, still going hungry and starving, but overall, the living conditions of the world is probably as good as they've ever been in mass, and including, obviously, living in our country. In places such as this, believers think because they have things, and things tend to go their way, what they pursue, God permits this things to happen, it blinds them, they're deceived. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, looking at their spiritual condition compared to their physical condition. They are, if you will, the low lives are wretched spiritually. They're miserable, that's soul misery. They're poor, they're void of doctrine, and blind, they're spiritually blind, inebriated or asleep, either one. And naked, looks at, there is no divine good production. They are not clothing themselves in the righteousness of being in fellowship and applying doctrine. But in verse 18, he goes on to give instruction, the admonition, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. He wouldn't advise it if it wasn't available. And as biblical history tends to point out, throughout history, you can generally always find a continual linear string of population somewhere on this planet teaching Bible doctrine. even with the rapture occurring and unbelievers being left behind, God resuscitates positive volition to begin witnessing again. And that means that there will be Philadelphia type of churches that continue to exist in the last days, just like they have been throughout history. And it is there that you can find this gold. The irony, if you will, the inner humor is you can't buy it, it's free. It's by grace that you may become rich in white garments, looking at the opposite of being naked and dressing yourself appropriately, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes, a spiritual prescription in regards to your soul, that you may see. So, sound doctrine is being taught otherwise in regards to the last days. And that is where the real orientation, the full orientation, in regards to those who are looking and loving the appearing of Christ occurs. All right, Roman numeral 6 now. This readdresses the order of events at the rapture. Obviously, some of this doctrine is repetitive in regards to doctrine of resurrection, as they both are intertwined. Jesus Christ will arise from the right hand of God, where he's at right now in the third heaven, where he has been seated for some 2,000 years. Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, as this is a Psalm of David, and he is speaking, his Lord is Yahweh, the Son. The Lord is the Father of the Son. So the Lord says to my Lord, so the Father speaking to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Till I bring about the conditions on this planet for you to stomp, if you want to so say it, as a footstool, place your feet in subjection. That's what that picture is. Put your foot on a footstool, looks at subjection of another person or other entities. And he says, you will sit at my right hand until those conditions are right. And those conditions become ripe and ready at the point in time in history in which the rapture then will occur. And that's when he will first get up in regards to his session. And make movement towards this planet. And it's not to come and subdue his enemies at that point in time, but to get his bride, first and foremost. To deliver her from being part of this historical aspect of human history of which he comes in and attacks or goes against the world in and of itself in that respect, as all the nations will gather in battle against Israel, his blood nation, at that point in time in history. So Jesus Christ isn't showing up in front of people, appearing before people. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he has been since his final ascension, pre-Pentecost. And people that are saying that he's showing up and appearing otherwise are nothing but acid heads that never had acid, probably. But they're just that deluded in their thinking otherwise, even though you may be surprised what some of them have done otherwise. So the doctrine of ascension and accession declares that, teaches that. B, when he arises, he will travel through the reaches of stellar space, our second heaven. The heavens and the stars and the planets exist to our atmospheric or first heaven of planet Earth, which that mode of travel will be rapid. C, at his descent, he will utter a great shout with the intensity of an archangel's voice. There will be a trumpet blast. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. D, the dead in Christ will be resurrected from their graves as their souls and human spirits are reunited with their newly resurrected body. E, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, which we would measure in nanoseconds or 1/10^9 those dead first, and then those who are alive at this time will be transformed into their resurrection bodies. All this happens essentially instantaneously. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:17, 1 Corinthians 15:52. The verse says that it will occur in a twinkling of an eye. So F, at that point, both groups will be caught up simultaneously to a meeting of the Lord in the air. They will assemble themselves face to face as the church, as his bride. G, the first order of business then for the church will be the administration of the Bema seat, the distribution of rewards, which your phase two works will be evaluated, critiqued, judged, and that which is translated as divine good production will be rewarded. The rest will be burned up. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. Thessalonians also brought out the principle of SG3, for who is our hope or joy or wreath of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, where you are our glory and joy? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, literally, that each one may be recompensed, paid back for his works in the body, what he did in time, in his physical body, or her, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Good is divine good production, bad is human good, or otherwise evil in its capacity. 1 Peter 1:7-13. That the proof of your faith, the evidence of your faith, be more precious than gold. Looking at the translation of positive volition in its embracing of sound doctrine, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, which the Bema scenario pictures fire, of which our works will be judged, wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the rapture of Jesus Christ. Revelation, using that form. Verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation, the rapture of Jesus Christ. And 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation, the rapture of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Doing backflips rather than shame and embarrassment. Then Revelation 22:12 makes it clear that when he does come back for us, that's when this will occur, as he states, "Behold, I am coming quickly," Christ speaking himself, "and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So H, the church will travel back to the third heaven at that point in time after the Bema ceremony on that day. and remain with Christ, which depicts the marriage of Christ to the church during the seven-year period known as the tribulation, the marriage scenario brought out in Revelation 19, 7 through 8, which we have looked at as of recently. The marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Exercising faith in this person and whatever divine your production otherwise. At the end of the 7 years, the church militant will return with Christ to take possession of the planet at Armageddon. Christ himself will destroy the enemies, but we will accompany him. We'll be arrayed behind him in all our glory. What a sight that will be. Revelation 19, 14. During the 1,000 years of the millennium, then the wedding supper will be held. The wedding feast then is pictured as being the millennial period on this planet, as we will rule with Christ at his side, as his bride, as the church. Revelation 19, 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is follows immediately after the wedding ceremony, the previous verse. And then Matthew 22, 2-14. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king would be the father, the son would be Jesus Christ in this analogy, the parable. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fat livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready to come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. That looks at Israel and the rejection of the invitation of the Messiah in this regards. But the king was enraged, the father, and sent his armies, destroyed these murderers, and set their city on fire. That was the dispersion of Israel in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. That looks at the church. Those who were not looking for him, see, that we read in the Old Testament. Thursday, a nation that was not looking for him. Main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. That would be asleep or awake, either way, as long as they were willing to believe, accept the invitation. See, is the idea. That's faith, saving faith. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man not dressed in wedding clothes. This looks at someone who tries to slip into this. This now looks at the feast afterwards, after the fact, at the wedding supper. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. And the king said, the servants here would be the angels. Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. That place there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. An unbeliever tries to infiltrate the wedding supper. Doesn't have his plus R on. For many are called, but few are chosen. All right, take a break.